Thank you, Brendan. Good evening, church. Good evening, family. I hope everybody's doing well and had a good weekend. As I always say when I'm standing up here, because every time I'm up here, it be true, it is an honor and a privilege to be sharing a word with you tonight, a message that is very sort of continuous in the same vein as what has been shared of the past 2 weeks, last week, and even what we heard at the gathering. This thing of wells, digging wells, living water, spring water. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bevan preached a message on... Brent preached a message on wells, dry wells, digging wells, unblocking wells. And Adam preached a message very similar to that of this living water, thirst, drinking from the right sources. And last Saturday night, while I was kind of prepping this message, I was getting everything together. I was alone at home. Gabs was out getting tattoos, but I was at home praying for us as a church, and on my knees and really seeking the Lord's face. We've actually got our tattoo artist friend with us tonight, first time. So Harry, it's great to have you here. But while Gabs was out getting tattoos, I was prepping this message, and there were a couple of things that I wasn't certain about, that I wasn't sure about. Should I put it in there? Shouldn't I put it in there? Does it really fit? And after hearing the preach at the gathering, it confirmed a lot of the things, and I believe that it is what the Lord wants me to say tonight. I just want to say as well that we are really privileged and blessed to have the leaders that we do have in this congregation, in this church, who take what God has told them and they release it over us. They pray to God, they wait on God, they listen to God, and then when God gives them something for the church, they are obedient with it and they release it over us, over the church. And we're privileged and we're blessed to have the leaders that we do have in this congregation. So now that I've said everything that Brett and Adam have told me I had to say, we can get to the preach. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn with me all the way to the very beginning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 26. If you don't have your Bibles, is this not working? Is this working? Okay. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to put the scriptures up on the board, on the wall, so you can follow along like that. If you don't own a Bible, like literally don't own one, come and speak to the elders. They'll give you one. If they don't have one to give away, they'll buy you one. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, we're going to read from verse 6 to 22. That's going to be our main portion of scripture, with a couple other verses scattered in here and there. So from verse 6 to 13 is just to give us a little bit of context. And 14 to 22 is really what I want to look at tonight. Are you ready? Yeah. Verse 6 in chapter 26. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife." He got that just from them laughing? Okay, cool. "How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is it that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's men, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Issach, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, and he called his name Sitnah. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. We shall be fruitful in this land. If you're taking notes tonight, the title for tonight's message is, keep on digging. Keep on digging. If you've read the Bible for any amount of time, you might have noticed a theme, a pattern, how the Bible will often take words or phrases and use them in connection to or a relationship with another word. For example, when the Bible often talks about fire or breath of God or wind, rushing wind, it often has a connection to or a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Another example is often when the Bible talks about the right hand of God, it often has a connection to or a relationship with the power of God. And when the Bible talks about wells, water, river, living water, spring water, any kind of body of water, it often has a connection with or relationship to this thing called life. And I'm not talking about life as in being alive, because I can be alive, I can walk around, we can interact, but inside of me there may be things that are not alive. There may be things that are spiritually dead. I was watching an episode of The Grand Tour the other night, and the host of the show, they were asked to take fish from one place to another place. And the place that they were taking the fish to was a tiny community, a struggling little village, and they didn't have much. They didn't have water. They didn't have food. They weren't very well looked after, cared for. They were really struggling. But the place that the guys were getting the fish from, well, that was a thriving community. That was a thriving city. And the difference was, even though they were separated by just a couple hundred miles, the difference was location where these two places were built. The place that was struggling, that was battling, was built inland. It was a landlocked place, nowhere near water. And the place that was thriving and doing really well was built on the coast. It was built next to water. It was built next to a body of water, water that sustained life and water that gave life. Water that had fish in it that they could catch and they could eat and they could eat well. Fish that they could catch and resell and invest money into other parts of the city. So this thread of life connecting to water is common right throughout the Bible and even into our times today. In Isaac's time, his servants, his family, he himself used to draw from this well and drink from this well and use water from this well to cook. His livestock, all his animals would use the well to drink from, and which would sustain their lives. All his farm and produce would also use the water from this well, which would sustain their lives. And if you look today at any major city, often it would be built next to a river, next to the ocean, next to some sort of body of water, water that sustains life and water that produces life. But just as Isaac had an enemy in the form of the Philistines, who didn't like what was happening, who saw what was happening, who saw how much life there was being produced, and they envied him. They envied what was happening. So what they did was they tried to cut off the life source, and the way they did that is they stuck their spades into the earth and picked up some sand and threw it into his wells, hoping to stop the water that was being produced by the well, the water that produces life and sustains life. And just as Isaac had a very real enemy, you and I as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus have a very real enemy in the form of the devil. Something we don't often talk about in church, but something that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to be well aware of. And he too doesn't like it when there is life being produced. We can, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read Peter saying that, be careful, watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. That's his purpose. That's his job. He's looking for someone to attack. He's looking for someone to take out. That word prowls literally means to walk around stealthily, sneakily, looking for prey. In John 10:10, we don't have to look at it, but Jesus says that we have an enemy who only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. See, that's his purpose. That is what he wants to do. He doesn't like this thing of life and life being produced. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Whether it be physically, whether it be emotionally, whether it be spiritually. He's looking for things to destroy. Whether it's relationships, marriage, work situation. He's looking for things to steal. Whether it's your peace, your rest, your joy. And there can be times when, because the enemy is a deceiver, and he roams around like a roaring lion, he might not use an attack that comes straight at you, because you might notice it, you might realize it, you might spot it, and you might turn and run in the opposite direction. But often the tactic that he uses is he will use someone else or something else or a circumstance to try and get to you. If I can make it personal for just a minute, most of you know, or most of you don't know, but some of you may know that I grew up without a dad for most of my life. My parents got divorced when I was 3 or 4 years old. The reasons why they got divorced, well, there were many reasons, but the main reason was because my dad, he was an alcoholic. He had a really bad, destructive drinking problem. The alcohol, I believe, was a tool that the devil used in his life to kill things and destroy things and steal things. And because of his drinking problem, it was so destructive that not only did it destroy his relationship with my mom and their marriage, but it destroyed his relationship with his kids. And not only did it destroy his relationship with his kids, but because of that addiction, it destroyed our relationship with him. Because of his drinking problem, he could never really hold down a job. And because he could never really hold down a job, he never really had money. So he was always borrowing money, money that he could never pay back because the money kept going to his addiction. So he would often get into trouble, trouble that he would used to run from. And there'd be years when we wouldn't see him, years when we wouldn't hear from him. And eventually his addiction took his life. See, growing up without a father in the home, it did something to me. It for anyone who hasn't grown up with a parent, it does something to you. It leaves a gap, a void, an emptiness within you. And as I grew up, not really knowing Jesus, I try to fill this gap. I try to fill this void. I try to fill this emptiness with things of this world. A big thing for me when I was younger and even into my adulthood was hobbies. I would get into something, and 3 months later, I would move on to the next thing. And 2 months later, I would move on to the next thing. And 5 months later, I would move on to the next thing. Another one was sports, and Brett just spoke about it, and I was worried he was going to steal my preach. But sports is a big thing as well. For me, sports is good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to play sports. But for me, I would play every single kind of sport my school had to offer and the surrounding sports clubs had to offer. But I was doing it for the wrong reasons. I was looking for fulfillment in these things, and it became an obsession. And when it becomes an obsession, it's a bad thing. And as I got a bit older, into my teens and my 20s, I started looking at other things in the hopes that these things would somehow fill this gap, this void, this emptiness that is within me. I started going out, I started partying, I started clubbing, drinking, smoking, some other things that we don't want to talk about. But I was hoping that these things would somehow fill this gap, this void that was in my life. And looking back at it now, I realize the reason why I jumped from thing to thing to thing to thing is because there was a thirst within my soul. My soul was thirsty for something. My soul was longing for something. Something that nothing of this world could ever satisfy. Something that nothing of this world could ever completely fulfill. And the reason why I had this thirst is because situations in my life growing up as a kid, there had been sand thrown into some of my wells. You see, when I thought of my dad as I grew older, there was pain, there was hurt, there was anger, confusion, there was disappointment, bitterness, resentfulness. And you see, the thing is, when you hold on to these feelings, when you hold on to the anger and the disappointment and the bitterness, it's giving the devil the opportunity to pick up his spade and dig it in the earth and throw sand into your wells. You see, I never had peace because I held on to unforgiveness. I never had joy because I held on to this disappointment, this bitterness, this anger. And because I held on to it, my heart became hardened. And all the while, the devil was sticking his spade into the ground, picking up some sand and throwing it into my wells. And the example of my dad, it's just my story. Your story might be similar. Your story might be very different. But the thing is, we don't get out of this life without experiencing some sort of disappointment, some sort of hurt, some anger. It might be a relationship that you were in that didn't work out the way you were hoping and it's left you heartbroken and you're still feeling the effects of it today. It might be a marriage that hasn't quite turned out the way you hoped for and it's falling to pieces and inside is tearing you apart and it's left you confused and angry and disappointed. See, growing up without a dad, it forced me to grow up in a certain way. One of the ways was I had real bad trust issues. I couldn't trust anyone. I couldn't open up to anyone. I mean, here was this man who was supposed to protect me, provide for me, care for me, love me, comfort me, teach me, lead me things. If he could leave, what's stopping everybody else from leaving? So I used to think, real bad trust issues. I couldn't open up to anyone. Because growing up without a dad created a lot of insecurities within me. And I didn't want people to see these insecurities. I didn't want people to see that inside I was actually broken. It might have looked like on the outside I was having fun and I was having a good time and I was doing what I wanted, when I wanted. But inside I was falling apart and I couldn't let people see these things. So I overcompensated for all my insecurities and it came across like arrogance. And sometimes there might still be a bit of arrogance that comes across. But man, I'm just a broken person that Jesus is putting back together. And there was a time when I was looking back and I thought to God, man, God, you've dealt me a bad hand in life. You've just dealt me a bad hand. That's what you've done. You see, all around me, all my friends had both parents, a mother and a father in the house, both of them bringing home a paycheck. It looked so easy for everybody else. While they were getting things, I would have to work for it and I would have to save up for it. While their parents were buying them cars, I had to work for it and save up for my own car. And I can see the lesson in it now. When I look back, I can see the great lessons that that taught me. But in that moment, I don't want to learn a lesson. I want what they got. You don't want to learn a lesson when you're in the moment. So I thought to God, man, you've just dealt me a bad hand in life. You've just given me a bad hand. And you might be sitting here tonight and thinking, man, this emotional thing, this physical thing, this mental thing, I didn't do anything to deserve it. Why is this happening to me? God, you've just dealt me a bad hand in life. And the thing is, because of my brokenness and my insecurities, what I perceived to be a bad hand, I didn't want people to see it, so I try to hide it. I try to cover it up. It was embarrassing. I was ashamed of it. But in Mark 3:1-6, we don't have to put it up, but there's a story of a man who also had a bad hand. He had a deformed hand, a mutilated hand, a crippled hand. And in those times when you had a deformity or a disease, people around you thought it was your fault. You're blind because of your sins. You deaf because of your parents' sins, because of what your parents did. So no doubt this man was also ashamed of his hand, embarrassed of his hand, tried to cover up his hand. He didn't want people to see his hand. But Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched out his hand was restored. As if to say, Jesus was telling me, Mike, give your bad hand to me and I will restore it. Give your bad hand. What you perceive to be a bad hand, the hurt, the pain that you are holding on to, the disappointment, give it to me. And as we start to give these things to Jesus, as we start to give our past hurt, our past pain, confusion, anger, as we start to give these things to Jesus, what we're doing in the spiritual is we're taking the spade away from the enemy and we start to dig out our own wells. We can't hold on to these things, church. It's an opportunity for the enemy to throw sand in our wells. You see, the power is not the well itself. The power is what the well produces. It's in the water. The water is what produces life and sustains life. But sometimes life throws things at us that fills our wells, and some of us need to do a little bit of digging to get to the wells, to get to the water. And digging is not easy. Digging can be tough. Digging can be hard. There might be a bit of tears. There might be a bit of blood. Digging, it can get tiring. And sometimes the enemy can come and say, why are you digging? There's no results. Why are you digging? You've been digging for so long, but you're not getting anywhere. There was times, many times in my life, when I said to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to dig. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. And the enemy would come and he would say to me, what's the point of you digging? You don't see any results? What's the point of you digging? You've been digging for so long, but you're getting nowhere. And the sad thing is, there were times when I listened to him and I said, I'm done digging. I'm not digging anymore. I've been digging so long, but I don't see any results. I'm done digging. But there was still a thirst within my soul, a thirst that needed quenching. So I went back to the things of the world, hoping that somehow, some way, something will quench this thirst. But everything I did, everything, every source I drank from could only satisfy me temporarily. Everything I drank from could only fulfill me temporarily. You see, I knew that there was only one who could satisfy me forever. So I went back to Jesus. And I've said it before and I'll say it again and I'll keep on saying that this book is all about Jesus. Everything in it points to Jesus. This is Jesus in print form. So I went back to Jesus and I made a choice and I said to him, Jesus, I'm going to dig. Jesus, I'm going to dig. I'm going to keep on digging. I'm not going to stop digging. It might get hard. It might get tough. The enemy might be whispering in my ear, but I made a choice to keep on digging. To keep on digging, to keep on digging, Jesus, I'm going to keep on digging. And eventually I hit water that produced life, water that sustains life, water, living water, that quenches my soul and quenches the thirst forever. I completely lost my place, but that's okay. That's okay. We're almost done. It's easy for someone to stand up here and say, give it to Jesus. Your pain you're feeling, give it to Jesus. The hurt you're feeling, give it to Jesus. The anger you're feeling, the disappointment that's got a hold of you, give it to Jesus. How? How do I give it to Jesus? It's a question I often ask when I hear preachers, not in this church, but somewhere else. They will often say, do this, do that, do this. How? How do I do it? And this next part of what I want to say is something that I was really thinking about. Should I say it? Shouldn't I say it? Because I don't really want to offend anyone. And I hope that you don't take what I'm about to say in the wrong way. But I feel like it needs to be said. We as a church, as believers, are called to live by faith and not called to live and follow the things we feel. You see, I can't hurt people just because I've been hurt. It's not okay for me to disappoint people just because I've been disappointed in life. I'm not called to live by the things I feel, but I'm called to live by faith. And the way we give our hurt and our pain to Jesus is by faith we give it to Him. You see, when I turn back to the things of this world after I made that initial decision to give it to Jesus, the reason why I turn back is because I would give my pain and give my hurt and give my disappointment and give my anger to Jesus, but a day or 2 days or a week or a month later, I would feel the same things again. And again, I would say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you. And again, a day, a week, a month later, I would feel the same things again. And the reason why I went back to the world is because I lived according to what I was feeling and not according to faith. When I made the decision, the choice to say, Jesus, I'm going to dig no matter what. I'm going to give these things to you no matter what. You see, when the feelings came again, by faith I said, Jesus, I have given this to you. When I felt hurt again, I stood and I said, Jesus, by faith, I have given this to you. And Jesus, I trust that when I give you what I perceive to be a bad hand, you have the power to restore. You have the power to heal. We're called to live by faith. Maybe we can get some keys. Thanks, Belinda. In Romans 8, verse 5 to 6, I think we got that one. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Go to verse 6. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. You see, when we live according to our flesh, when we live according to the things we feel, we give the enemy an opportunity to put his sand, he's put his spade into the ground and pick up some sand and throw dirt in our walls, and it leads to death. But when we live according to the Spirit, by faith, it leads to life and peace. It's an amazing thing. And I want to close with this. In John 4, there's a story about a woman, a Samaritan woman, and she goes to the well to go bring some water up. And at the well, there is sitting Jesus. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And she looks at him in shock and wonder, and she thinks to herself, well, she says to Jesus, how is it that you, a Jewish man, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Because we've got to remember that Jews and Samaritans had no dealings. Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. How is it that you, a Jewish man, is asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? And Jesus goes on to say, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you would be asking me for a drink. And there's a couple other verses in between that where she kind of doesn't get the point. But it goes on to say, Jesus asks her to bring her husband to her. And she tells Jesus, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you don't have one. You've had five, and the one that you are with is not your husband. She is a perfect example of someone who has a thirst in the soul, who is searching for something, and she has gone from guy to guy to guy to guy, from thing to thing to thing to thing, in the hopes that something of this world, something in the natural, will satisfy a thirst, a quench that only Jesus can satisfy. That's why Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the well, whoever drinks of this water, natural water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks from me, his thirst will be quenched forever. In the beginning of the preach, I used a verse in John 10:10, and I just said the first part of it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's good. Jesus came to give us life and an abundance of it. And as I end tonight, I think it's my second end, but as I end tonight, as I close of tonight, I'm closing my book, so it's true. I want to ask that if this word that God has brought is resonating with you in your heart, if there are things that you need to let go of, past hurt, past anger, disappointment that you're holding on to, unforgiveness, I want to ask tonight that you would respond to this word, that you would respond to what it is that God is saying to you. See, Jesus says that He is the bread of life. Jesus says that He is the living water. So church, if you're here tonight and you are hungry, come and eat. If you are thirsty, come and drink. And if there are walls that are blocked by the things of this world, come and dig and keep on digging. If you're here tonight and this word is resonating with you, and there are things that you want to let go of, so that you can start unblocking these walls and hit water, water that produces life, water that sustains life, water that will quench your thirst forever. If there's things that you feel have blocked some of your walls, things that life has thrown at you, things that the enemy might have attacked you with, then tonight you need to make a choice, church. You need to make a choice to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm making up my mind and I'm going to dig and I'm going to keep on digging. See, this Christian thing is, it's about a choice. We've got to choose life. Paul speaks about an armor in Corinthians. A spiritual armor that we need to put on, a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. And it talks about a shield of faith, and it says, pick it up. Pick up your shield of faith. You don't get it automatically. You don't hold it automatically when you got saved. It's a choice that we have to make. Pick up your shield of faith. Put on your helmet of salvation. See, the shield of faith is there to block out all the fiery darts, all the lies that the enemy is throwing at you. That's what the shield of faith is there for. We got to choose faith. Church, we got to choose life. So church, I want to ask if that resonates with you, if that's talking to you, if tonight you want to choose to live according to the Spirit, you want to choose life, or if there are things in your heart that you need to let go of. I want to ask that you would respond, and I'm standing because there are things in my life that I still need to let go of. Like I said, I'm broken, but Jesus is putting me back together. I want to ask if you would be so brave and bold to stand with me. If you feel like there are things that you need to let go of, if you want Jesus to come into your life and to work in you and to remove bitterness, hurt and anger, confusion, would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Would you be so bold to stand with me? I just want to ask that for those that are standing, if you could just hold your hands out as though you're giving something to Jesus, and I want to pray for you. Father God, you see these people, you see us that are standing, but more than our hands, you see our hearts, Father God, our hearts who are wanting to surrender to you, wanting to completely surrender to you in every way, Father God. I pray tonight, Lord, that by faith we would give you the things that are holding us back, by faith that we would give you the things that are hurting, causing pain, anger, confusion. Tonight, Father God, I pray that we would give you these things by faith. And Jesus, we trust you that when we give to you what we perceive to be a bad hand, we trust that you have the power to restore. You have the power to heal. You have the power to redeem and renew. Thank you, Father God, for the work that you started in us tonight. And one last request before we close off tonight. I want to throw the net out, and I want to ask if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you want to receive this free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus can offer, that only Jesus can give, I want to ask that you would be brave and bold, that you would just put up your hand, and that we could pray with you. Thank you, Lord. I believe that there's one or two people here who Jesus is tugging on your heart right now. He wants you to respond. Jesus wants you and his family more desperately than you would ever know. He loves you more than you could ever understand. And tonight he's asking that you would respond to him. So if that is you, I'm just going to ask one more time. Would you just put up your hand? Because I believe when you put up your hand, although your hand's got nothing to do with it, it just makes it more real to you. So if that is you tonight, would you put up your hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, Father God, you see these hands, Lord. You see these hands, but more than that, you see these hearts that tonight have chosen to surrender to you. Tonight they've chosen to make you their Lord and their Savior. Tonight they have chosen life. Life and peace. Thank you for these hearts, Lord. Thank you for the work that you are doing in us, Father God. Thank you for this word that remains, Lord. Although the grass withers and the flowers may fall, your word remains. Your word remains. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.